All right, I'm going to start out the same way we have the last couple of weeks. Tell you something you already know. We live in a world of injustice. We've seen others suffer it. We've experienced it ourselves. It might be a big, grievous injustice, or it might be a simple slight. It doesn't matter. We know firsthand that sometimes life can be unfair. And again, the question is, how do we respond? Do we just sit passively and accept what others do to us and what they do to other people? Or do we stand? Do we stand for justice? Do we stand against injustice? And do we fight for not only ourselves, but for others that are being treated unfairly? And again, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the book of Esther attempts to help us answer those questions. We're going to talk about it today. We've talked about it. In a time of great injustice against God's people, the Jews, Mordecai and Esther stood and fought for their people. Again, they took a potentially costly stand. They could have both been killed for the stand that they took. But the stand they took was the right one. It's the one that God wanted them to take. And again, as we look at their lives, we can see an example of how God wants us to stand for others as we live for Christ. So this is our third lesson in this six-week series, How to Fight Injustice. Our first lesson was Be Ready to Stand. And we talked about then how God places us in the right place at the right time for His purpose. Okay? God does that to all of us. Last week, we talked about stand with conviction. And the point of the lesson last week was it's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. This week, stand down. Stand down. And the point of the lesson this morning is that when we surrender to God, great things will happen. And again, we're going to look at Esther and Mordecai, how before Esther took her stand before the king, they went to God in prayer. And they asked, they fasted, they prayed, and they asked God to intervene and to work. Standing up for others sometimes is pretty easy. I mean, it's easy for us to vote on something. It's easy for us to write a check to some cause. It's easy for us to send an email or write a letter in support of some cause. And those actions are good, and we ought to do that when the Lord leads us to do that. But really, it really doesn't require very much from us to do those things. I mean, we could all do it quite easily. Sometimes when we take a stand, though, it doesn't set well. That stand doesn't set well with perhaps our family, with perhaps the company that we work for, or it doesn't stand well with the community. Okay? For an example, there's another story in the news the last few weeks about a baker. I know the one out in Colorado, but there was another one that refused, that stood for marriage as the union of a man and a woman, and they refused to make a cake for a homosexual wedding. They took a stand. Didn't go well in the community. Didn't go well with certain folks, and they're paying the price for that right now as they're fighting to keep their business alive. And so what do we do when it costs us something? When it costs us something emotionally, when it costs us something financially, when it costs us something socially, when it costs us something physically, what do we do? Again, Esther is a good example. She made a decision to do something. She knew that it could cost her life, but it didn't matter. She stood for right. So let's just review the story, get us up to date. Esther was selected to be the new queen. The old queen Vashti disobeyed King Ahasuerus' command to come and show her beauty off to men at a party he was having, and so he removed her from being queen, had a contest to pick a new queen, and Esther was chosen to be the new queen. Her cousin, Mordecai, who was a little bit older than her and raised her after her parents died, was an official in the king's court. Ahasuerus is also known as Xerxes, and so he was the Persian king. Mordecai, we talked about it last week, actually saved the king's life. He overheard a plot by a couple of the other king's officials to assassinate the king. He told Esther. Esther told the king. The king checked it out. Sure enough, it was true. He had those two guys hanged. Okay? Recorded in the record of the king, but no reward was given to Mordecai at that particular time. Rather than reward Mordecai, the king, not too long after that, promoted a man named Haman to second in command of the kingdom and commanded that all the king's officials and all the king's subjects, when they come into Haman's presence, should bow. Should bow. Mordecai refused. The Jews and Haman's ancestors were longtime enemies. Okay, Haman came from the people that fought against the Israelites in the wilderness, fought against King David, fought against King Saul. In fact, God had told the Israelites on a couple different occasions to wipe out the Agites, and they didn't. And so here was a descendant of that people now about to hatch a plot to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai refused to bow down. Others pointed it out to Haman. Haman noticed it. And rather than just go after Mordecai, when he was told that Mordecai was a Jew, he said, I'll use this occasion to not only get Mordecai, but all of his people, all the Jews. So he went before the king. Now, we're sort of filling in the gaps between where we left off last week and where we're going to start this week. He went in before the king. He said, Your Majesty, there is a people in your kingdom that represent a threat to you, your rule. Their customs and their laws are in conflict with your customs and laws. Such a people are a threat, and they should not be tolerated in the kingdom. In fact, we should eliminate them. And he says, in order to help you do that, I'll donate a lot of money, 10,000 pieces of silver. I'll donate a lot of money to help you carry it out. So the king listened to Haman. He approved the plan, and he gave Haman permission to carry it out. And so Haman got the king's secretaries together because, again, the kingdom was a worldwide kingdom, and the kingdom spoke in many different languages. And so Haman got the king's secretaries, and they wrote in the language of every province this decree or this order that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the Persians and everybody in Ahasuerus' kingdom was to rise up and kill all the Jews, every single one of them. And so those orders were sent out. Again, they were sent out ahead of time because it took a while to get to the far reaches of the kingdom. And they were sent out, the orders were sent out on the 13th day of the 12th month. All the Jews were to be rounded up and killed in the kingdom, in the Persian kingdom. And the king, because he was so pleased that this threat was going to be removed, he said to Haman, I don't need your money. Just keep your money. We'll get this thing done. And I appreciate you pointing it out to me. So that's where we start this morning. 3 points to the lesson. Grieve injustice and call out to God. Grieve injustice and call out to God. If we don't grieve it, if we don't see it, if we don't notice it, if it doesn't move us, then we're not going to do anything to help. And before we do anything to help, we need to call out to God. Number two, we need to look for God's hand in where he has placed us. Okay? Again, this is a part of the lesson that contains that question that Mordecai asked Esther. Who knows? Maybe God has put you in place for this very moment. And then number three, trust God and surrender yourself. So we're in Esther chapter 4. First three verses are the first passages of Scripture that we're going to look about. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So when Mordecai understood or perceived or learned what Haman and the king had done, He expressed grief in a way that was typical for his day and age. He rent his clothes. He tore his clothes, which was a sign of deep distress. He put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was material that was made from coarse animal skins, like a camel or a goat. Okay, and it was a common attire when a person was mourning. People put on sackcloth when they mourned for the death of a loved one. Okay, Mordecai wasn't mourning the death of a loved one. He was mourning about what was about to happen to his people. And so he put on sackcloth, and when he put on sackcloth, they usually poured ashes on their head. Again, as a sign of humility, of deep grief, as a sign of their of an urgent need for God to intervene. And then the Bible says he went out into the midst of the city, which means he went into the center of the town, or he walked through the center of the town and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And so Bible scholars have described it. It starts out as like a low, guttural cry, and then it turns into to moans. If you've been around somebody that's lost a loved one, usually unexpected, I've been in the hospital rooms when that's happened, and they cry, and they moan, and they wail because something has happened that they didn't expect, something that has happened that has broken their heart. And that's what the state that Mordecai was in. He was overwhelmed with sorrow about what was going to happen to his people. I mean, they were, unless God intervened, they were going to be wiped out. They were going to be killed. The plan that this ancient enemy had for the Jews was going to be carried out by Haman. Now, the Bible says in verse 2 there that he came before the king's gate. He was part of the king's court. Remember, he served on the king's advice. He was somehow connected to the king. Because he said in the king's gate, he knew that it was a law that if you wore sackcloth, you could not enter the king's gate. It was a law of the king. He didn't want to be discouraged. He didn't want to be depressed. So he said, hey, if you got sackcloth on and ashes on and you're mourning for somebody, don't come into my presence. It's against the law to come into the gate. So Mordecai didn't go in, but he stood before the gate. Again, he was trying to get people's attention. He was trying to display his grief and his concern over about this law, this decree that had been passed. And perhaps he came before the king's gate in order to get Esther's attention. You remember, their relationship was still secret. He had told Esther, don't tell anybody you're a Jew, although he had made known that he was a Jew. In fact, that's why Haman was coming after him, because he had made known he was a Jew, and the people that told Haman that, hey, this Mordecai's not bowing, and by the way, did you know he was a Jew? But he and Esther's relationship, the fact that they were cousins and he had raised her, was still unknown to everybody. They did not share that. And so he had no idea if Esther had heard about what was going on or not. So he came before the king's gate, sackcloth and ashes, his torn, his clothes rent, crying out, and came before the king's gate. Now, he was not alone in his grief, because not only did the citizens of the town, Shushan, the Bible says they were confused and they were perplexed about why a decree like this would go out, but the Jews, as it tells us in verse 3, also reacted to this law or this order or this decree. It says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. Now again, notice what it says, the king's commandment. It was his. It may have been Haman's idea, but the king signed it. The king's ring, which he had given to Haman, sealed it. And so he had authorized this order. And so when the people of the kingdom, when the people of the different provinces read the decree, they said, this comes from the king. Why is the king doing this? They had no idea that Haman was behind it. To the vast masses of people, Haman was innocent. I mean, he was a true politician. He got what he wanted without having to take blame for any of it. Of course, he didn't get any credit for it, but he was a true politician. So the Bible says that the Jews in the provinces, they fast, they wept, they wailed, and many lay in sackcloth. So they did the same thing that Mordecai did, only one thing was added. They fasted. Now, a fast is to refrain from eating for a specific time as an act of devotion, confession, or drawing near to God. A normal fast was where a person gave up food. Not water, just food. And a normal fast was only done during the day. So they went without food for a day. They could eat at night. A fast was also accompanied by prayer. Okay, as a person fasted, they called out to God. Now, for the Jews, the Day of Atonement, as prescribed by God, the Day of Atonement was the only required day of fasting. The Day of Atonement occurred once a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement. And when you think about atonement, think about at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of a lamb, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, making atonement for the people, between God and his people, for the next year. Okay? So that was the only day that God prescribed that he required his people to fast. Give up food for the day as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Now, in other parts of the Old Testament, we read that people fasted for other reasons. And the kings would often proclaim a fast, a national fast, for various reasons. In New Testament times, fasting was one of the three signs of righteousness for a strict Jew, like a Pharisee. So if you were a Pharisee and you wanted to show your righteousness, you fasted, you gave alms, and you prayed. Okay, those were the three signs of righteousness. But again, prayer, when you fasted, you prayed. And the fact that the Jews in the provinces, when they heard this decree, fasted, means that they prayed. They called out to God. Now, you remember, when we first started studying the book of Esther, I told you Esther's the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. His name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Again, if you didn't believe me, I hope you took the time to read the 10 chapters that are there and check it out. He's not mentioned overtly in the book of Esther. In fact, but the fact that they prayed, they fasted, and they prayed means that they called out to that God. And that was one of the things that Haman used to accuse them. He said, they won't back down. They will serve their God as opposed to serving you. They will call on their God for help as opposed to calling on you. They will not conform, king, to your rules, to your laws, to your customs. That's why we need to eliminate them. So, Haman hatched the plot. The king agreed. They sent out this decree. When Mordecai found out about it, he mourned as a typical Near Eastern person did in that time. He came before the king's gate hoping to get Esther's attention. Okay, now, skip down to verse 10. We'll fill in the gap in just a minute, but look at verses 10 through 14. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of the king, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So, Mordecai's cry and his coming before the king's gate accomplished one of his purposes. He wanted to get Esther's attention, and some of the eunuchs and some of the maids that waited on Esther, that attended to Esther, saw Mordecai before the king's gate. They heard him cry. And so they came back to Esther. Now, again, they didn't know Mordecai was Esther's cousin. They didn't know that he had raised her. They just probably came in and said, "Oh, queen, you ought to see what's going out in front of the gate. There's this guy out there. His clothes are torn. He's dressed in sackcloth, and he's wailing. He's moaning." Esther figured out it was Mordecai. So in a secret effort to help him, she sent him some new clothes and sent one of her servants out there. Don't know if it was the same one that she sent the message, they used to message back and forth, but she sent some new clothes. Mordecai said, "No, I don't want, take them back to the queen. I don't want them." So then she sent one of her servants, this man that we read about, Hatak, who she must have trusted, said, "Hey, go out and find out what's going on. Why is this man, find out what he's doing and find out why he's doing it." And again, he must have been a trusted servant. And so Hatak goes out and talks to Mordecai. And Mordecai tells him about the king's order, his command, his decree. In fact, he just to prove that it's true, he has a copy of it. And he gives it to Hatak. He said, "You need to take this back to Queen Esther, and you need to tell her going on. And you need to tell Esther that she needs to go before the king and plead," notice the words, "plead for her people." So the secret was out. Esther hadn't told anybody that she was a Jew, and yet here was the message going back to the queen by one of her servants that, hey, here's what the king has ordered. Here's the king's command. Here's the king's decree. You tell the queen to go in before the king and plead for her people. And so Hatak took the message back to Esther. And again, you just wonder what Esther thought. Well, why did he tell? Why did he say her people? Why did he say my people? Why didn't he keep the secret? Why now, especially now, when this order's gone out to kill all the Jews, why did Mordecai have to spill the beans that I was a Jew? So she got the message back from Hatak. That's where we start in verse 10. So Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment. So she ordered her servant to go back to Mordecai. Now, what she told Hatak to tell Mordecai, Mordecai already knew. He was a member of the king's court. He knew the protocol for coming into the king's inner palace. He knew that if anybody came there, man or woman, without being called, the penalty, and this was the king's law. I mean, when you're in absolute power, you can do anything you want. And so the king passed the law. Hey, nobody comes in here unless I call them. If they come in here without me calling them, I'm going to kill them. And Mordecai knew that. Mordecai knew you did not go in before the king without being called under the penalty of death. And everybody knew that. The Bible says all the king's servants and the people of the king's province, they know that you don't go in to the king without being called, because if you do, you're going to be killed. There's only one provision that exists for you not to be killed, and that's if the king, when he sees you coming in, shows mercy on you. And then he had a golden scepter. And so if the king is going to show you mercy, he'll hold it out to you, indicating that you're not going to die, indicating to his servants, hey, don't kill this person. And so Esther reminded Mordecai of this rule, and then she said, by the way, the king hasn't called for me to come into his presence for 30 days. She wasn't sure how he was going to receive her. She didn't know that if she went into the king without being called, if she wouldn't be killed. I mean, she hadn't been called for a month. And again, the fact that she said that to Mordecai sort of indicates that she was thinking more about herself and about her safety than she was the fate of her people. So, verse 12, they, not Hatak, but they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Now, I don't know if Hatak was part of the they. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us who they were. But somebody, more than one, went back to Mordecai and said, hey, this is what Esther said. And so Mordecai said, well, take a message back to her. You go back and tell her that just because she lives in the king's house doesn't mean she's going to be safer there than the Jews anyplace else. She won't be safer as the queen of Persia. She's a Jew. The Persian law could not be changed. You remember later in the story when Haman was hanged and Mordecai took his place, Esther begged the king, change the law. Just change the law. Cancel out the law. Persian law could not be changed. Once it was sealed, it had to be carried out. Even the king couldn't change it. And so Mordecai reminded Esther, look, you're a Jew. You're not going to be any safer as the queen than the peasant Jewish girl that lives in the village. The king's law is to be carried out. It can't be changed. You are going to be killed. You're not going to be any safer where you are. He went on to say, enlargement or relief and deliverance may arise to the Jews from another place. I mean, you can decide to play it safe. You can decide not to go to the king. You can decide just to keep your mouth shut. And in that case, God's still going to save his people. Enlargement or deliverance may come from a different place. I mean, God may use somebody else to save his people. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now again, the only relative we know that Esther had was Mordecai. But the fact that Mordecai says, hey, you can choose to be quiet. God's going to save his people. I mean, but you can make the choice not to go in before the king. But in all probability, you and your relatives are going to be killed. And again, we don't know if she had more than Mordecai. Maybe she did. Maybe there were other cousins that were related to Esther. And Mordecai says, hey, they're going to be killed too. And then he asked the question, probably the most well-known sentence in the book of Esther. Perhaps the other one is what we're going to talk about at the very end, where Esther says, well, I'm going to go in. If I perish, I perish. But this question that Mordecai asked, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He said, you can be quiet, Esther. You can just sit by and do nothing. Don't risk anything. Don't go. You can make that choice. But God's going to deliver his people. And you and your father's house, if you don't go in, you're probably going to be destroyed. But who knows? Maybe God has put you into this position at this particular time for this very moment. Maybe that's why you're here. It's a probing question. It's a penetrating question. It's a question all of us need to think about. Again, why are we here? Why are we here at this place, at this time? We were put here by God for a reason, for a purpose. Again, it wasn't you're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence. You are here because it's part of God's plan. God has something he wants to accomplish. Now, God's going to accomplish it. God's going to accomplish his will. He wants to use us. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. We still have the choice. You can say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. I understand what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. And God, and again, don't think we're going to foil the plan of God. God's going to accomplish his purpose. But the question is, were we put here at this place, at this time, to accomplish, for God to use us to accomplish that purpose? And again, it's just not a message for the young. It's a message for every person. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how healthy or sickly you are. It doesn't matter. The fact that you're still here means that you are still a part of God's plan and that he has a purpose and reason for our lives. Again, if he was done with us, he'd take us home. He'd take us to heaven. He wouldn't leave us in this mess. He loves us. He'd get us out of here. But the fact that we're still here, don't think for a minute as a Christian, you're just living your life without nothing to do until your time's up and you're going to go to heaven. God doesn't work that way. I have a toolbox. I have a lot of tools in my toolbox that I've used once and I've never used again. God doesn't work that way. If he's got a tool, he wants to use it. If he's done using it, he'll retire it and take it to heaven. That's the way God works. So the fact that we're still here means that he's not done with us. We're still part of his eternal plan. We're here for a reason. And so I hope if you get nothing out of this lesson this morning, this question will bounce around in your mind. Who knows? Maybe you're here for this very moment, for this very reason. All right, quickly, let's look at the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai's question got to Esther. It helped her understand that God had put her where she was at this particular time for a purpose. And so she sent a message back to Mordecai. She said, hey, go gather all the Jews together. The Jews that are in Shushan, that was the capital city where they lived, and you fast for me. Now, the fast that Esther called for wasn't a normal fast. A normal fast was you do without food for the day. She said, neither eat nor drink. So she said, I want you to fast. I want you to give up everything, food and water. And I don't want you to just do it during the day. I want you to do it for 3 days, night and day. Again, dire circumstances require extreme measures. And so she said, you gather all the Jews together, don't eat, don't drink, 3 days, night and day. My maidens and I will do the same thing. Just, I'm not asking you to do what I wouldn't do myself. She said, we will do the same thing. And after those 3 days, after a time, and again, fasting was accompanied by prayer. So she said, you fast 3 days and three nights. Nothing, no food, no water. I and my maidens will do the same thing. And after those 3 days of fasting and prayer, I will go in unto the king. Still against the law. I could still be killed. But she said, if I perish, I perish. Now, I think Esther was thinking like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar told them, hey, I built this statue, and when you hear the music, you better bow down, because if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And you remember what those three Hebrew boys said? They said, King, our God could save us if he wants to. He has that power. He could save us if he wants to. But whether he saves us or not, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to bow down to your statue. Not going to do it. Esther said the same thing. God could save me if he wants to. But if he chooses not to save me, I'm still going to do what's right. I'm going to go in and I'm going to stand before the king and I'm going to plead for my people. I'm going to do what's right. And if I die, if I perish, I perish. God could save me if he wants to. But if he chooses not to, I'm still going to do what's right. And that's the example that Esther is to us. We need to trust God, trust Him that He knows what's best, trust Him that He'll take care of us, and if taking care of us is taking us to heaven, so be it. We need to surrender our will to His. We're not here by accident. We're not here by coincidence. We are here by divine plan. Look for the work that He wants you to do. Find that work, and then trust God and surrender yourself to Him. Get about it. Get about it. There's a reason you are here. There's a purpose you are here. Find that purpose. Find that reason. And then do it for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Esther. Thank you for Mordecai. Thank you for the example they are to us. And I pray that you would help us examine our life. You'd help us ask the question, Lord, why am I here? Why have you put me at this place at this particular time? And help us to realize, Father, that you have a plan. You have a purpose. Again, we're just not here. We're just not biding time. We're just not passing time. There's something that you want us to accomplish. Help us to find out what it is and get busy doing it. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray if there's folks here that don't know Christ, as we uplift Him, you'll keep your word that if we lift Him up, He'll draw all men unto Him. So we pray for those that are here that are not saved. Pray for the Christians that are here. You remind us of the truths on which we should stand. So bless the service which follows. Thank you for this lesson. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.